Lord. There's a hymn. It was written in the 1800s. It starts off very somber. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. So it's slow and somber and sad. And then all of a sudden the music changes, and if there's a choir, they burst forth the words, up from the grave he arose. Don't worry, brother, I'm not going to sing it for you, because I think you might have sort of a coronary event if I did that. It was a song that we only sang one Sunday a year on this particular day. Good times, good memories, I'll say that for it. The scripture that we're going to be looking at today is from Mark chapter 16. We have today, and then Brother Laban is going to finish us next week in Mark's gospel. And so we're looking at the resurrection account of Jesus Christ as Mark wrote it for us. And the Bible makes an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 15. The scripture calls Jesus Christ the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, that obviously does not mean that he is the first person to ever come back from the dead, because that's not true. If you read your Old Testament, you will see that there were at least three and possibly four. If you read the Gospels, you will see there were at least three and possibly four who came back from the dead. But when Scripture says that he is the first fruits of the resurrection, it means that he is the only one who has ever come back by his own power. Those who have come back from the dead, they were raised by God's power. And one day you and I will come back, and we will be raised by God's power. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is unique because he raised himself from the dead. And so let's just begin reading here. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. Now, when I'm reading this, I was struck by the fact that the Holy Spirit didn't just lay this out for us in terms of a chronology, meaning the Sabbath day is over, and now we have the first day of the next week. I actually read into this something even more meaningful than that, that the Sabbath and everything the Sabbath stood for as of this day is now past. So on the Sabbath that is described here, Jesus Christ's body lay still, lay dormant in a stone-sealed tomb. And I will go so far as to say that that body was immune from decay. Now, by the way, Psalm 16 says, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." We look at death and decay from our perspective. I want to assert to you that death and decay is unnatural. It is a consequence of our sin and our sin nature. But when we speak of Jesus Christ, he was not subject to death. If you read the Gospels carefully, you will notice that at that sixth hour, when he was nailed to the tree, Scripture very specifically says that he dismissed his own spirit from his body because he's not subject to death. We sinners are subject to death, but not him. And it wasn't just that his body would only remain in the tomb for 3 days, so there wasn't enough time for decay. Again, I assert to you that as the sinless one, he was never subject to decay. Now, just by coincidence, this past week, I pulled out a thumb drive and I was looking for something on it. And I happened to see a photograph, a digitized photograph of me standing out on Techwood Drive on the day that I graduated from Georgia Tech. And if any of you, most of you are too young, you wouldn't know, Miami Vice fashion ruled the 1980s. So I was wearing a, I don't know what you would call it, some kind of blue pastel something or other, jacket and tie. I'm standing out on Techwood Drive. I'm holding this piece of paper with a big smile. But one thing I notice is that 36 years later, there has been a lot of decay that has taken place in me. But I say to you, death and decay is unnatural. It is not God's created order. And so here is the Lord on the Sabbath. His body is dormant in the tomb. But now the Sabbath is past. And there is a brand new day breaking forth. Not just the first day of the week. That yes, the sun rose on a new day, but the sun rose on a new age. And everything that that Sabbath stood for was now past. Because if you read Hebrews chapter 4, here's your homework assignment for the week, makes this amazing statement that there is therefore now a rest for the people of God. And our rest is in Jesus Christ. We don't rest in a day. We experience a lifetime and a lifestyle of resting in the Lord. And so the women are walking along and they're wondering, how are they going to get into the tomb? Now, we're told here that there three ladies are mentioned here in Mark's accounting. We have Mary Magdalene. We have Mary, the mother of James. Believe this to be one of Mary, Jesus' mother's sisters, and Salome, also we believe to be the mother of James and John, likely a sister of Jesus' mother as well. So here we have these ladies, and they are prepared. They're not thinking resurrection. They're thinking, okay, how are we going to get into the tomb? The stone is big and heavy, and it was a wheel rolled down a groove. It would take several men to roll it back up the incline. Where are the men? Nowhere to be found. They're afraid. They're in hiding. You know, they're expecting to be arrested at any moment as well. But the women are coming because of affection and devotion for the Lord to complete the burial process, the anointing of his body. And so they've purchased the spices. And they are approaching the grave. They're wondering how they're going to get. They're not concerned. But by the way, everyone knew that an armed guard had been dispatched there to monitor the activity there. The governor's own seal had been affixed to the tomb to be sure that no tampering had taken place there. But they're not concerned about that at all. It's just, how will we get in? And they look. And with surprise, the tomb is open. The problem is solved. Someone has already been there. But they're still not thinking resurrection at that moment. Because no one really heard him. No one really took him seriously. No one understood when he said that he would come back. And just quickly on Friday, I was just sort of going through some cross references. I found five times in the Gospels, and there may be more, but I easily found five times where he said of himself he would come back the third day. And there's even a sixth reference to it in Matthew's gospel. Even the religious leaders knew that he spoke like this because they said, "We heard this deceiver," that's what they called him, "we heard this deceiver say that he would come back on the third day. So please secure the tomb so that none of his disciples will come and try to steal his body at night and claim something that's not true." So there was ample evidence from his own words that he would be back. Let's read on. Let's see the account here. Verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now, if you read I had a great joy just in reading the different accounts of the resurrection from the gospel writers. And you know, They're not contradictions in the accounts. It's just different perspectives and different details were recorded. It's almost like if we had an event here, you know, like I was outside on work day and I fell off a ladder and four of you watched it. And if you wrote an account of it, those accounts would have varying details of what happened on that day. And so we get the different perspectives from the gospel writers. Luke tells us there were actually two angels that were present at this moment. Mark only mentions one, and he mentions the spokesman. The other gospels tell us that the angel himself is the one who rolled the stone away, that the angel in Matthew 28 says appeared like lightning. Luke 24 says the angel was dazzling in appearance. Mark says the angel wore a garment of great beauty and majesty. And so the women were in awe. They knew they were being visited by someone from another world. And he said to them, "Do not fear. He is risen. He is not here. See for yourselves." Luke 24, the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember, he told you that he would rise from the dead." And so just as angels announced his arrival at Bethlehem, it was an angel who announced his victory over death and the glory that would belong to him only. You know, I think about what the disciples missed at this moment because of their unbelief. They could have been there. They heard him say over and over, "I will be back." But they were not there. And I still say to myself that angels must marvel often at our unbelief. The women glimpsed inside. They saw the grave wrappings just laying there dormant, a mute testimony confirming to them, he's back. He is. Let's read on. Verse 7. "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So they didn't speak to anyone else outside of the company of the disciples about what is going on, what is happening on this day. And I look, it says, "But go tell his disciples." And remember now, this is Peter's gospel. It is his accounting or recounting to Mark. "Go tell his disciples and Peter." How important that is. And another homework assignment for you. If you want to know how important this was for Peter, go read John chapter 21 this week, when the Lord appeared to his disciples in Galilee and when he specifically restored Peter after his failure, after his repeated denials. And that is so important for us. Because of the grace of God, no matter how badly we mess up our life, there is grace for another day for you and me. There is another opportunity for you and me. And so go tell his disciples and Peter. And so they were commissioned to carry a message to those men who were afraid and who were in hiding. And make sure you speak to grief-stricken Peter. And sadly, when you read the gospel accounts, and we'll even see it here in a moment, when the disciples first hear the news, they do not believe. And we're going to notice something interesting. It's even more than that they did not believe. There's something else to it. Now, we are going to go on to verse 9, 10, and 11, and that's where I'm going to finish today. And then Brother Laban is going to pick up at this point next week. So he's going to cross over and tell part of the resurrection story next Sunday as well. And just a brief comment, because it's not a heavy subject to handle on this day, but depending upon your Bible and your translation, you may see something weird now in your Bible. You may see notes in the margin, or you may see some verses in brackets, because there is, I won't say it's dispute, it's not a heavy matter whatsoever, but there's disagreement about whether these verses were included in the original or the oldest manuscripts that we have, right? Did Mark write this? It is clear this was written later. I'm not going to deny that. But did Mark write it? Did one of the apostles write it? Did one of the church fathers write this? We don't know. But if you want more information about this, Laban has become our go-to expert on controversial matters. And I suggest, and here is a free advertisement. If you haven't been to a life group, next Sunday night, pile into Laban and Jenna's home, where they will dive into this in great detail. Amen, brother?
Amen.
That's the way we handle it. That's the way we handle it. But it is really not that controversial at all. People like to read stuff into this. It's not really there. It is. It does really tie the letter up beautifully, the way that this was constructed at the end. Let me read it. Verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. That is why it obviously was added later. She's being addressed, introduced again, as if we never have heard of her, when she's been mentioned 3 times by name in chapter 15 and 16 already. It says, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Do some of you have in yours something like they refused to believe it? Think about that as we consider this. I read the parallel account because it is true the Lord appeared personally and first to Mary Magdalene. And the encounter is recorded in detail in John's gospel. And he wrote about it. And as we read the account, she is in grief. She is confused. The body is missing. She's heard this message, but the understanding of it does not resonate with her at all. And the Lord himself appeared to her, and he found her crying. If you've ever had a good cry, and I'm not going to stand before you and pretend like I never have, you know it affects your vision and your hearing. Is that not true? It wasn't just that he was supernaturally shielded from vision. She was, in her own grief, incapable of comprehending who this man was. She assumed he's the caretaker, a gardener perhaps. And so she's asking, do you know? Do you know what has happened? Do you know where his body may be? He questions her, and that's how this conversation unfolds. But then in John's gospel, he simply says the word Mary. And she knew him. And you know what I'm talking about. If God has ever called your name, you know that he is speaking to you. You know his voice. You know the presence of the Holy Spirit, either consoling you, comforting you, directing you, instructing you. And she knew him. And he gave her a mission to go tell the disciples that she had seen him. Again, they are in shock. They are in fear. Their hearts are smashed. They have no hope. They assume that at any moment that someone will be beating in their door to arrest them, to take them into custody, to try them, to execute them. And interestingly, the scripture says they would not believe. And I take that to mean that they willed not to believe. They willed to remain in sadness and tears. And that is a common temptation and struggle that every one of us has. We know God's exceedingly great and precious promises. We know what He would have us to do. And in certain circumstances, we are determined not to believe. We will it that we will remain in our misery. It becomes our determined purpose to continue in misery rather than in victory. So they willed not to believe the message they were hearing. If you read John's gospel, we find that Peter and John did run to the tomb. They did run to the tomb. It was more out of curiosity rather than faith. They saw the tomb was open. They enter. They saw the grave wrappings. They marvel at the meaning. And finally, the Lord does appear to all of the disciples. He showed them the marks of His execution. He even ate fish with them. And eventually, even Thomas himself, it was about a week later, he wasn't in their midst, and the Lord appeared again to them. And he said to Thomas, "Touch my body. It really is. See the marks." And he said, interestingly, not just to Thomas, but to all the disciples, "You have seen me and you believe. But great blessing is for those who have not seen and yet believe." And even though today's the day of Easter and resurrection and celebration, I want to remind you that your faith will never be advanced and it will never be promoted. Your faith will never grow simply because you see marvelous things. Signs and wonders and miracles will never grow your faith. You could see the resurrected Lord Jesus. It would not grant to you a greater faith. You could hear His audible voice. It would not give to you a greater faith. Blessed are you who have not seen Him and yet you believe. And I want to tell you, I am more persuaded, more convinced, more confirmed that Jesus Christ is alive today and doing exceptionally well than I ever have in my whole life. There is great blessing when you do not see, when you do not hear, when you do not have a miracle from, when He doesn't step in and immediately fixes your problem, whatever it is, there is great blessing upon you. And speaking of His body, I just want to sort of call attention to some of the important, why the resurrection is important and some of the issues about this. And I want to assure you that His body, His resurrection body, was a real body. Jesus Christ is not a phantom spirit. His actual body rose from the grave. And if you ever want to know what you will be like in heaven, I tell you, you should read Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20 and 21, and you will get the best information about what you will be like in heaven with the Lord. Because you get to see how Scripture describes Him in His resurrection. And here are some things that I noticed from the Gospels about the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. His was a real body. He could be touched. He could eat. He could appear and disappear. This brother's going to tell us about that next week. At the speed of thought, He could disappear in Emmaus and appear in Jerusalem. For the old physics guy that I am, I love that. There is something faster than the speed of light, the speed of thought. Not only by thinking can I travel vast distances, I can also travel back through time. Thought is powerful. He could appear, He could disappear, He could pass through solid structures and locked doors. And one day, beloved brother and sister, we will be just like that. You say, really? This is not some obscure teaching. Philippians chapter 3 is very clear. It says that he will transform our lowly body. And based on my photos of the last 36 years, it is lowly. To be like his glorious body. 1 John chapter 3. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Those are very definite and clear statements about our future. So Brian, cue it up for us. Why does his resurrection matter today? I just went straight to the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. And just, this is exactly the way Paul laid it out. And if it was good enough for Corinth, it's good enough for us today. Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Well, first, preaching would be useless. I mean, this is the absolute dumbest thing in the world to stand here, for you to be gathered here, for me to stand here and to do this. So Paul is like, preaching would be useless. Faith would be futile and vain. We would still be broken and slaves of sin. Those who already died in the name of Christ would have perished without hope. And we're the most pitiful people in the world if he's not alive. That's just how Paul laid out. He just progressed the argument to the church at Corinth. But Christ is alive, Scripture says. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. In him, we are alive. I don't know. Some of you, I know your God story. Most of you, I do not know the details of it. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, at one time, you were in fact dead. Your heart may have been beating. Your lungs may have been expanding and contracting. But you were dead in trespass and sin. But now in him, we are alive. In him, we will be resurrected. In him, our sin and mortality will be vanquished. I think you've heard me say this a lot, and I'm going to keep saying it. I am so tired of sin. I am tired of it in me. I mean, I know some of you got your act together pretty well, you know, but we're pretty much the same. And I know you've got a problem you wrestle with as well. And one day there will be no more sin. And I'm looking forward to that. In him, we will become like him, deathless. In him, he will raise our actual bodies from death. But 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 says we will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and he will outfit us. I love how you have those words highlighted, Brian. We will be changed, fitted with an indestructible, glorified body. Just like his. So if you are here today and you are in Christ, I want to assure you, you have a bright and glorious future. And whatever it is that plagues you now and drags you down, that is coming to an end one day, very soon. And I want to just conclude now by leading us to communion.